All right, we're going through the epistle to the Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews, and I will read chapter 5. I'll read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to spill over into a few verses from chapter 6. So Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Imagine a parent reading a book to a child, and the parent comes to the most exciting part of the book and then closes the book and says, "You know what? I don't think you're ready. I don't think you're ready for this part. Maybe when you're older, we'll come back to this book." And what do you think the reaction of the child would be? The child said, "No, I want to, let's keep on reading. Now I'm really interested in what this book is." And that's kind of where we are in this epistle to the Hebrews. We're at the most exciting part. We're at the main point of the book, which is, do you remember? It is the high priesthood of Christ. In fact, later in this epistle, he says that's the main point, chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So the high priesthood of Christ is the main point of this letter. It's been introduced a couple of times. Well, first of all, right at the beginning, that's right out of the gate, it begins speaking about Christ in heaven, our great high priest who's passed through the heavens for us and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the author of Hebrews introduces that theme a couple of more times. And then at the end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, he settles into that main theme of the high priesthood of Christ. And it's at this point that the author of the Hebrews pauses, and I'm talking about verse 11, and says, "You're not ready to hear this. You're dull of hearing." And so he's going to pause right here and speak to them as if he's closed the book, and he's going to speak to them for this part, the end of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6, and then he's going to finally resume in chapter 7. So let me show you what I'm talking about. In verse 9 and 10, and this is what we had last week, he's come to the main point, and he's exactly on the main point, verse 9 and 10. "And having been made perfect," Christ has been made perfect. a perfect high priest. There's imperfect high priests who show a little bit of what Christ is like, but he's been made the perfect high priest. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it's as if there's a stop. There's a pause. It's as if the book is shut. And verse 11, he begins telling the Hebrew Christians they're not really ready for what he's going to say. He tells them that all the way to the end of chapter 6. And if you were to pick up in chapter 7, and if you were to read actually from chapter 5, verse 10, where he spoke about a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and you were just to skip and then keep reading at chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him and so on. If you were just to pick up there, it would be as if you'd missed nothing for all of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 5. It would read smoothly. You'd not feel like there was anything missing, because you just keep on reading about the perfect high priesthood of Christ, and especially how the priesthood of Melchizedek sets that forth. But in between, the Hebrew Christians are told they're not ready for this. And since no matter how mature we may be, we're all a little bit like the Hebrew Christians. That is, weak, wavering, fearful, hesitant, not as fully committed to the Lord as we should be. I'm going to say the same thing to you that the author of the Hebrews said to them as he got to the main point about the high priesthood of Christ. And that is, you're not ready for this part yet about Melchizedek and about Christ. The purpose of that rebuke, and that's what it is, it's a rebuke, is not so that we won't actually tell you about Melchizedek and about the high priesthood of Christ. That's not why the parent said it to the child when they got to the most exciting part of the book and said, well, I think you're not ready for this. They knew what was in the book even when they picked it up and even when they made that comment to the child. The purpose of that rebuke to say you're not ready yet is for you to prick up your ears and really listen to the main point when it comes. So if you're like the Hebrew Christians, in fact, if you're at any level of Christian maturity, this message is for you, to tell you, first of all, what you are, second, what you must be, and third, what you will be. And so that's my three-part outline for you this morning. To tell you what you are, that's verse 11 through 14 of chapter 5. What you must be, verse 1 to 2 of chapter 6, and then what you will be, and that is verse 3. So first, to tell you what you are you ready? Dull of hearing. That's what he says to these Hebrew Christians, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you are dull of hearing. Concerning whom, or concerning him, is Melchizedek, and he's not so much interested in Melchizedek for himself, but as for what Melchizedek tells us about Christ, and especially about the high priesthood of Christ. So he's introduced Melchizedek, because he's been talking about the high priesthood of Christ, and he pauses to say, concerning this Melchizedek, we have much to say. It's a full subject. It's a complicated subject. It's going to demand attention when we get there. And it's hard to explain. It's hard to get across to you as a subject, the author of Hebrews saying, in part because there's so much to say about it. It's a complicated subject. But the real reason why it's hard to get across is because you've become such bad listeners, he says to them. You become lazy listeners. You become sluggish. You become slow of hearing. You become dull of hearing. You're dreaming about something else rather than about what is being said. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So that's the rebuke that's given. It's kind of, I think, in a way, a comforting rebuke, because it identifies such a specific and simple problem. The Hebrew Christians had a lot of problems in their Christian life. They had a courage problem, especially when persecution began to come. They had a weariness problem. They had just grown weary of being Christians. They had a lack of firm commitment to Christ problem. And I'm using the word problem. These are sins that they had. But the author of Hebrews tells them it's a hearing problem. Really what you have is a hearing problem. And he's very specific. If you just open your ears, he tells them, your problem will be over. We have much to explain about Christ, but it's hard to explain because you've grown hard of hearing. Why does he say this about them? Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, because of the time past, you ought to be teachers. And that tells you something about Christian maturity. It's directed towards others. If you're taught, if you listen, if you actually open your ears, the result is going to be you're going to be able to tell the same things to others. And so he says, I'm calling you dull of hearings because enough time has passed that you ought to be teachers, and yet you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. He says, instead of being teachers, which you should be by now, you need for someone to tell you the beginning of the oracles of God, the first part of the oracles of God. And then he changes the figure to food, milk and salt. You've come to need milk and not meat. You've come to need milk and not solid food. So let me ask you this question. What's the milk and what's the solid food? Well, the milk is the same as the beginning. He just said that you've come to need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, the elements, the ABCs of the beginnings of the Word of God. The solid food is the main point of Hebrews. It's what he's trying to get across to them in the book of Hebrews. It's the high priesthood of Christ. This is solid food, specifically how the priesthood of Melchizedek sets forth and illumines the high priesthood of Christ. And he's said in verse 11, it's lengthy. It's hard to explain. It is the solid food. The milk is what he says now you really, that's what you really need to hear, is the milk, because you've grown too hard of hearing for the solid food. And so the milk, it's not lengthy, it's brief. It's like you might read in a gospel tract. It's what you need to know to be saved. It's the bare facts about Christ, the saving facts about Christ, and it can be reduced to a few facts. In fact, we like to do that when we present the beginnings of the gospel to others. We like to reduce it to something pithy that is going to confront people with the basic truths of the gospel. And he says, because you're so hard of hearing, that's what you need to hear. You need to hear the milk instead of the meat that I'm serving to you as I'm writing this letter to you. The meat, the milk is bare facts about Christ. The meat is sustained thinking or sustained teaching about what Christ is like, not just in the most basic ways that Scripture sets them forth, distilled into a few sharp points, but all the ways that Scripture sets Christ forth, even in the story of Melchizedek. So solid food is not something vastly different from milk that he's referring to. In fact, they're both very focused on Christ. Even the saving facts of the gospel, the milk is centered on Christ. So is the meat, what he's offering them here to cause them to grow into maturity in the book of Hebrews is focused on Christ as well. So the milk and the meat are not two totally different things. They're both centered on Christ. They're both nourishment and spiritual nourishment. That's why they're both called food. The meat is simply more. The solid food is simply more of what the milk refers to. Verse 13 elaborates on this, especially under this picture of milk and meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is like an infant. The one who partakes only of milk, when the solid food comes, he's not used to it. He's like a baby who eats what babies eat, who drinks milk. And so the first time they get solid food, they're not quite used to it. It's like a novelty to them. Their system can't really take it in. They have a hard time digesting it. And he says, that's what the word of righteousness is like to you. It's like something that needs to be chewed up and put into the most simple form for you to hear it, because you've grown so dull of hearing. It's like the one who partakes only of milk, and he's not accustomed, he's not used to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for those who are mature, and he puts that maturity in a phrase that I think would describe physical maturity or spiritual maturity. It's for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. A baby picks up a sharp object like scissors, or touches a stove that's hot, and he can't figure out whether it's good or evil, whether it's helpful or harmful. It's the same with those who are spiritually immature, who are spiritual babies, who don't have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so they're only used to milk, and they're susceptible to all sorts of dangers, sinful patterns, temptations, false doctrine with its harmful effect, because they're not ready for the solid food. They're not ready to really listen, to hear about Christ and to set their mind on it. We seem to be at our church right now in a season of babies being delivered, which is great. That's a great thing for us. It's a welcome gift of the Lord. And so it's a great joy when a baby is born. I think it's a great joy, I'm sure, when a baby begins to eat food or drink milk normally, like a baby ought to do. But it'd be a great tragedy if a child was 3 or 4 or 5 years old and still eating the things that a baby eats, still drinking milk, not able to eat solid food. And it would be a child that doesn't grow. And that's a great tragedy to have a child that doesn't grow. The author of the Hebrews says to these believers, he says, that's what's happened to you. You're a child whose time has passed in order that maturity should be there, and you're not mature. And there's a reason why. It's because of the dullness of your hearing. It's because you're not listening to the word of the Lord. And you're not even used to the word of righteousness. And so you've become immature. And so a storm comes, and you're about ready to wash out of the Christian life. And it's all due to dullness of hearing. It's all due to one thing. What could lead to dullness of hearing? What could lead to dullness of hearing? And I can't make a complete list this morning. I think there's probably a lot of things that could lead to dullness of hearing. But let me make a partial list of what could lead to dullness of hearing. One is assuming that you already know it. Assuming that you already know what the Bible is going to tell you. Assuming that the Bible is the same in content as common sense, as what you could figure out on your own without the Bible. You could say, well, and I think this is the way a lot of people perceive the Bible, as maybe a little more elaborate, a little more detailed than common sense for those who are especially interested, but basically the same as what someone would come up with on their own if they thought about God and thought about how to please him, thought about how to grow in maturity before the Lord. That's not what the Bible says about itself, that it matches common sense. The Bible says it destroys the wisdom of the wise, that it sets aside the cleverness of the clever, that it seems like foolishness to those who are well-versed in common sense. And it's this way throughout, from cover to cover, not just in the way to be right with God, but also in the way to mature before God. And so this is one thing that could lead to dullness of hearing, is saying, well, you know, I think I already know this. Even if I'd never heard it, I'd probably figure out the same thing just from figuring it out on my own and according to my own common sense, assuming you know what the Bible is going to tell you. Another thing that can lead to dullness of hearing is preoccupation with self. And so you stop listening to what the Bible says, especially what the Bible has to say about Christ. That's what the meat is being offered here in the book of Hebrews. You could think, well, I need to know about Christ and how he's a savior to me in order to be saved, but I need to know myself in order to be sanctified. And so you might think of growth according to scripture as like any other self-help approach. They're all preoccupied with self. They all have a self-focus. And you might say, well, this is the best one. This is the best self-help approach, but it falls into the same category. It's going to be preoccupied with self. The author of Hebrews says no. In fact, what he wants these struggling Christians to do from the very start is to lift their eyes up away from themselves and to listen to what he has to say about Christ, the great high priest. And in order to do that, they have to stop thinking about themselves and listen to what he has to say about Christ. You would never know by common sense you have a perfect high priest in heaven. You'd never know by common sense that his perfection is that he gives believers their perfection. He gives believers their maturity. And that by being a perfectly sympathetic high priest who's eager to forgive, eager to save, eager to help sinners, that he perfectly expresses what God is like towards you. If you listen to that message, if you open your ears to that message, not think, well, that's something I already know, I've already heard before, but if you open your ears to that message, the author of Hebrews says you're going to be mature. If only you heard what a wonderful Savior he is and dwelt upon that, what a great high priest he is, you'd never think about going back. You'd never think about going to something else, to something less. You wouldn't be weak. You wouldn't be wavering. You wouldn't be fearful. You wouldn't be hesitant. You wouldn't be less than fully committed to the Lord. And so the author of the Hebrews says, if you want to be mature, open your ears to what the Bible says, and especially to what the Bible says in telling you about Christ. That's the meat. That's what's going to cause you to be mature. Now, this section, verses 11 through 14, that's our first part. So far, it reads as if he's actually changed his mind. He's not going to tell them about Melchizedek. He's bridged the subject, but he's telling them, actually, you need something else. I'm giving you meat, but actually, you're only ready for milk. His purpose is not to stop telling them about Melchizedek. And so his purpose is really to give them a rebuke that they might hear at this point. And it shows you're never too mature to need a well-placed rebuke. Certainly these Hebrew believers were not, and certainly were not either. In fact, that's the mark of a righteous person. It's a mark of a wise person, is one who is able to, and even in some ways loves to, hear rebuke. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me its oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Give rebuke to a wise man and he will be wiser still." Proverbs 25:12 says, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." And so the righteous are known by how they respond to rebuke. And so at this point, it reads as if he's not actually going to tell them about Melchizedek. "Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. And though you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not the meat that I'm giving you." So it seems like he's withdrawing the book that he opened to them, that he's shutting it for them. That's not why he's rebuking them. In fact, chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Speaking in what way? Speaking in the way of rebuke and warning them against dullness of hearing. So in verses 11 through 14, when he tells them what they are, dull of hearing, he's speaking in terms of delivering a rebuke. In fact, it sounds like he's almost abandoning speaking to them about Melchizedek and about Christ and giving them the meat that they need for maturity at this point. But as we continue in the first few verses of chapter 6, he's going to change his tone. So let me come back to my three-point outline and move on. First, we looked at what you are. That's the rebuke that's given. I'm giving it to you too. Verse 11 through 14. dull of hearing. That rebuke, it's intended as a prod. I hope you take it that way. It's intended as a prod. What you are, verse 11 through 14, dull of hearing. The second point is what you must be, verse 1 to 2, and this was the point of the rebuke all along. You must be pressing on to maturity, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says, therefore, on the basis of this rebuke, and on the basis of delivering this rebuke, leaving the elementary principles, the elementary teaching about Christ. Now, when he says leaving it, and that's what he's encouraging them to do, he's not talking about them abandoning it and leaving it behind. In fact, that was part of the problem for these Hebrew Christians, as they were thinking of going away from the teachings of Christ. But he's talking about taking it in and then pressing on further. And so he's not talking about abandoning these elementary teachings about the Christ, but he's talking about progressing from the milk, that he said, actually, you need this right now, to the meat. That was the point. It was to whet their appetite for the meat. And so here he's encouraging to press beyond the beginnings of the teaching of Christ. And he includes, you'll notice, himself with these Christians that are having a hard time and who need to press on. What should we be leaving behind, or at least going beyond, in order to press on to maturity? Well, he says, leaving, and he says literally, the word of the beginning of Christ, the beginning things that you learn about Christ. And then he describes what that is, these beginning things about Christ. It's the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Instruction about washings, and your translation might say baptisms, and that's the way I'm going to take it, actually. And laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's the milk that he's been referring them to. So he's saying, press on to maturity by going beyond these things. Don't just say stay stuck here. Continue with these things, but also go beyond them. Now, I told you that the solid food is Christ-centered. The book of Hebrews is Christ-centered, and the solid food is what he's giving them in the book of Hebrews. The milk is Christ-centered too, and it says so in this passage, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ. It's because nourishment is Christ-centered, whether it's the beginning of it or whether it's what leads on to maturity. It's all centered on Christ. The solid food is just more of the same of what the milk is. So he mentions this elementary teaching about the Christ. He actually unfolds it in six very terse elements, so terse that they're a little hard to understand exactly what he means by each one of these elements, but they're all centered on Christ. He said that already. These are the beginning things about Christ. This is what you would teach to someone who has just become a new believer, or maybe who you want to become a new believer. This is the initial thing that you're going to teach someone. This is the basics. And it seems to be in three pairs, this list in at the end of verse 1 and also in verse 2. Three pairs that first speaks of the inward basics, second of church basics, and third of future basics. And so that's how I group these things. And let's go through them quickly. Not laying again a foundation, the basic things of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And this is the basic inward change that must be made in order for a person to be saved. He describes it as repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He talks about repentance, and he puts it in an interesting way, repentance from dead works. I don't think he's referring to repentance from sin, repentance from a sinful lifestyle. Repentance from sins is actually a fruit of this repentance from dead works and turning to faith in Christ. The dead works that he's speaking about seem to be good works. And that's why people trust in them. And they're dead works because they're done by a person dead toward God, even if they look like good works. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled so that they're worthless for any good deed. They can't do a single good work. And so in order to come to Christ initially, you have to stop putting your trust in your best works. You have to admit that those are dead works. You must repent and put faith in Christ instead and rely upon Him instead. So that's the inward change. It's the basics. It's what makes a person a Christian, is this repentance from dead works and turning to faith toward God. And then the basics about the church. If someone's saved, this is important. They need to know about the church, and they need to be integrated into the church. And so it talks about instruction about baptisms. A baptism is what introduces someone to the life of the church. It only needs to be done once. And then also laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. And I think this speaks of instituting those into ministry. In fact, it's used in the New Testament in that way for deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. It's done for ordaining missionaries, Acts 13, 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. For elders, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. And then also, and perhaps this is somewhat of a special case for Timothy's ministry under the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders. And in another place, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So the basics inwardly is repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. And then the basics outwardly for the work of the ministry in the church, very important for a new believer who's saved and then to begin life in the church, speaks of baptism and the laying on of hands. And then finally, for the future, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And not only these as doctrines, but as they're focused on Christ. He said these are the beginning teachings about Christ. So the resurrection of the dead, which centers on Christ, the first fruits of the dead, the guarantee. The rest of the resurrection will be an example of what He is like. And then the eternal judgment, which will be committed to Christ's hands and according to His gospel. And so the author of the Hebrews says these are the basics. Here's kind of a flavor of the basics. Learn these and keep going. Press on. Don't stop there. Keep going. There's more to learn. There's more to grow on. And so leaving these things, press on to maturity, not laying the foundation for these things more than once, but keep going with these things. So the three-part outline, first, what you are, he says, hard of hearing. Fit only for milk. What you must be, that's verse 1 and 2, pressing on to maturity by eating solid food. And then verse 3, what you will do. And this we will do, he's including himself again, if God permits. We will press on to maturity. We will press on to solid food if God permits. So we've had a rebuke, verses 11 through 14. You're dull of hearing. You're not ready for what I'm about to say because I'm about to give you meat. Then we've had encouragement. Let us press on to maturity. We must press on to maturity. And then we have more encouragement here. We will do it. That's actually what we will do. We will press on to maturity, assuming God permits, he says. If God permits, and I think what he means is he will. He means to encourage them in this. And so I say the same to you from God's word this morning. This is God's message for you, not only the rebuke that you've grown dull of hearing. It's a rebuke that we all need to hear, but also the encouragement. Let us press on to maturity. Let us open our ears to hear what Scripture says. And then the further encouragement, we will do this. This is what we're going to do. This is what the future will be for us if God permits. He leaves it open-ended because he wants to show how much it depends upon God. And so he says, if God permits. He leaves it open at this point because he's going to review basically what we've gone through this morning in the passages ahead. He's going to give them an even sharper and more forceful warning in verses 4 through 12, even sharper than telling them they're dull of hearing and warning them against the danger of being dull of hearing. He's going to give them a sharper and more forceful warning. We'll look at that next time. And then after that, he's going to give them an even sharper and more forceful and more certain encouragement. He's not just going to say, if God permits, but he's going to tell them about the certainty. And so he's going to do the same thing that we've done this morning. He's going to do it again in an even more forceful way. And then he's going to get back to the main point, the solid food, and that's in chapter 7 and continuing. So as we go, as you look forward from this place in the letter, there's going to be strong warning. That's what's coming next, followed by strong encouragement. That's where we're headed. But he's introduced both already in the passage that we've covered this morning, a warning about dullness of hearing and an encouragement, both of them kind of in milder form, but already here in this passage. So that's where we're headed. In the meantime, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to stay a Christian and not prove never to have been one at all, if you want to grow as a Christian, then you have to pay special attention to your ears. That's your life. That's where it comes from. It comes not from there, but through your ears. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 talks about how a person initially comes to faith, how a person is first saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If there's any here who are in that state, who need the initial gospel call, the milk, you've never had any spiritual nourishment, and so you need the first thing, which is milk, then you need to hear the message, the simple message, the distilled message, which is you're resting in your works before God, your best works. That's what everyone does. But they're all dead. They're all dead. They're all filthy rags, and God condemns you as your judge. You must repent of that and rest completely on the amazing grace of Christ. Grace that's so amazing that he died on the cross as your substitute to pay the penalty of suffering the wrath that you deserve and to deliver you from the power of sin that enslaves you and to make you his beloved child. And so you must rest completely upon him. You're first saved, not by doing something, but by your ears, by hearing about the grace of Christ and believing. If you've done that, and I think that's the case with, I hope, all of you that I'm speaking to this morning. If you've done that, don't stay there. Keep going. Press on to maturity. And that doesn't mean pressing on to something else altogether. Do something totally different than what you did when you first became a Christian. No, keep doing more of the same thing. Keep using your ears to hear more about Christ, because the walk of maturity is a walk of faith. It's a walk of hearing about Christ and being changed by what you are hearing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing only I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So then he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so the Galatians were being encouraged not to be made perfect, not to be made mature by something totally different from how they became Christians in the first place, but to become mature by continuing in more of the same, by growing and becoming mature, becoming more and more obedient by the hearing with faith. That's the continual walk of faith, step by step, hearing of faith. And it causes you to grow in maturity and obedience. That's the hearing of faith. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So maturity requires more hearing about Christ. And it requires understanding that the grace of Christ in the gospel is not a one-off. It's not a one-time offer patched together so that God could solve a unique problem about your salvation and then it tells you nothing else about the character of Christ or of God. No, the gospel call is what God has chosen to set forth his character towards you. The high priesthood of Christ who sympathizes with sinners and saves them to the uttermost by his amazing grace is not only what God uses to call sinners to salvation, but it's the setting forth of the radiance of God's glory. It's him telling you what he's like so that you can be mature as a Christian. It's the setting forth of the radiance of God's glory, and it's the exact representation of his character towards you is the high priesthood of Christ, is the gospel of Christ. That Christ, God's Son, is as high priest, eager and able to forgive, able to help. You can trust in him, and that's exactly what God is like. The two are one, God and his Son. So maturity is learning to trace the good news of the gospel of Christ that first saved you all the way back up to the character of your God, and then all the way back down to your understanding of all the things around you in order to take every thought captive to Christ. If you want to do that, you must learn, and you must do it. You must learn to open your ears and listen to the wonderful things God's Word tells you about Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us would first of all be saved by the gospel, which tells us of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray that each one of us might press on to maturity, to show that we're truly saved by pressing on to maturity, to lingering over the things that your word tells us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, until we're changed by these things, changed into those who delight in you, delight in obeying you, following what you tell us to do, not as a chore, but as a delight, because we truly know you by knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.